Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. This is awesome. The weather's getting warm out there, and it's not even mid-July yet. I love it. You know, we sang about God on the throne before time began. It's a pretty awesome thought. All we know is time. But we're talking about God on the throne before time began. And, you know, and He's Creator God. He created all of us and all of this, the heavens and the earth. And this Creator God, who we learned in the prophetic word today, that we can fully trust, we can fully count on Him. This Creator God, when He was contemplating 10 guidelines, 10 instructions, 10 commandments for His creation, here's what He came up with for the first two. I would say they're worthy of our full attention. In Exodus 20, verses 2 through 5, God introduces Himself. He says, I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. It's really interesting. That's His introduction to giving us these Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments that we've heard of, they're a point of controversy even in our culture. Some people really don't like, and yet it's hard to argue with most of them. Like, thou shalt not murder, steal, things like that. A lot of people adhere to and say are good guidelines. But there's 10 of them. I'm going to address the first two here in a minute. But I love how God introduced Himself. He says, I'm the God who rescues you, who has your best in mind, who doesn't like to see you in slavery or bondage to the wrong things. Because, matter of fact, as the Creator, I know how you work the very best. So I'm going to give you some guidelines about how life will work the very, very best. And as a matter of fact, I'm the one that did deliver you already out of bondage and slavery to Egypt, which is a type of the world. And so for us, it's out of being slaves to whatever the world's doing at any moment, you know, to whatever the idol of our culture is. We don't have to be slaves to that. And then He gives us the first two commandments. It says, do not worship any other gods besides me. That's the first one, because if you commit any of the other 9, you've committed that one too. Do not worship any other gods besides me. Do you think He meant it?
Yeah.
I do too. Do you think it's for our best? Do you think He had our best in mind or our worst? Our best in mind. Second one, do not make idols of any kind, whether in the shape of birds or animals or fish. You must never worship or bow down to them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Have you ever been jealous? Now imagine God being jealous. That's like jealousy on steroids. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not share your affection with any other God. Guess what He wants? He wants your affection. And not just that, He wants all of it. He wants your affection. Have you ever thought about that? The Creator God of all things wants my affection? Wow. It's a neat thought. And He wants all of it. And He's a jealous God. In the New Testament, this is about 1,500 years after this command was given. In the New Testament, the Apostle John, at the end of his life, basically said the same thing. In 1 John 5:21, in the New Living Translation, it says, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Keep away from it. In New King James, it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Basically repeating these commands that were given 1,500 years earlier. And now, about 2,000 years since that was written, these commands and these guidelines and these instructions for our life are still extremely appropriate. Amen. Can I hear a loud amen? Amen. They're so appropriate. They're so appropriate because there's so many things crying out to us to worship it and to worship them and to bow down to it. And a lot of these things are predatory and they come after us. And they seek out the vulnerable places and the emptiness in our souls at times. Now, when we think of idols, a lot of times we have a hard time relating because we think there's these carved images or these statues and these things that people bow down to like this, you know, and it's hard for us to understand or relate to them. So I want to take some time to try to define what I believe God intends here when he says, do not make idols of any kind. It's not just statuary. These are issues of the heart. According to Tim Keller, he's an author, he's a pastor from New York City. An idol is anything more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, or identity. Anything more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, or identity. Idols are good things turned to ultimate things. There's a lot of good things in life that God enables us to enjoy. He created them. He intended us to enjoy them. But when they become an ultimate thing such that we can't live without it, or life has no meaning without it, or we lose our identity without it, then it becomes an idol. Things including money, sex, power, human reason, beauty, or buffness. Had to hit both genders, you know. But yeah. But money's not bad. I mean, God addresses money in the scripture. The right use of money is a good thing. Matter of fact, we need to pay our mortgage on this place. Money's not bad. We need it to pay that. So we can gather to worship. And we need money to send people on missions. We have so much money coming in for this Ecuador thing and going out. It's so exciting to see dollars redeemed and used toward the spreading of the gospel and caring for the needy in our world. So awesome. It's great. Tens of thousands of dollars coming in and going out, being used for kingdom purposes. It's awesome. So money's not bad. Sex, it's not bad. It's not bad. Not one of us would be here without it. It's a good thing. You have to excuse me. I think since sex is talked about so much, I think we should talk about it in church. You know, it's a good thing. It's a God thing. He created the whole idea. Right. Power. Power's not bad. He gave us power over the enemy. Power used rightly is awesome. Amen. Human reason. It's great to think. We're supposed to love him with all of our mind. Beauty. God created it. I'm going to show some slides. Crowbar them in of the National Park Strip. You'll see some beauty. But when any of these things becomes the ultimate thing in our life, or the central thing, or the thing we look to save us from this empty life, then it becomes an idol. Anything that is so central to your life that you can't have a meaningful life if you lose it, that's an idol. Every culture, every people, every people group has a set of idols. It's important to identify the idols of our culture, the culture that we live in. I think in our culture, a huge idol is self-idolatry. Worshipped, self-idolatry, and it's worshipped through self-gratification and consumption. We live in the country that consumes more than any other country in the world. We consume more. I don't say that to condemn us. I say that to be aware of potential idols in our own culture. Right. We have magazines about worshiping self. We have all kinds of stuff about self in our culture. And it's important to identify it so that we don't succumb to the worship of the idols of our culture. The point of most, if not all, advertising in our culture is to create discontent. Now, there's probably some very well-meaning situations out there. So maybe not all advertising, but the point of most advertising is to create discontent so that you will be driven to consume more. It's designed to convince you of how dissatisfying your life is. And only if you had that new product or that new service, your life would then be whole and you would be deeply satisfied. Guess what? It's a lie. It may be cool for a while, but then it fades, it loses its luster. We all know the process. We've been through it many times. Idols will never give you the joy or the salvation, the satisfaction even that they say they're going to give, especially in the long run. Romans 1, 23 through 25 in the New Living says, instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols, made to look like mere people or birds and animals and snakes. So God let them go ahead and do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. Wow. Just because you think you're getting away with it doesn't mean it's not a shameful and evil thing. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. So they worshiped the things God made, but not the Creator Himself, who is to be praised forever. Amen. When you look to any created thing to give you what only God can give you, that is idolatry. We're never to look to the creation, any created thing, to give us what only God can give us. Pastor Kerry taught in Mir, and in Mir we talk about our deep longings for security and relationship in life, and our deep and acceptance, and our deep longings for significance and to make a difference and to have impact. And really, those things are only going to be sourced in God. Truly, we can only be those things can only be satisfied and fulfilled in Him. Colossians 3:5 says, "So put to death." I love this very mild, moderate language, scripture. So put to death, put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. And then get this, don't be greedy for the good things of this life. Guess what? For that is idolatry. That's what our Bible says. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. Somehow Paul knew about the American dream before we did. An idol can be any good thing of this life. And I'm going to go through the list slowly so it can just seep in, you know. An idol can be any good thing of this life, whether it's your career, whether it's family. See, every career does have an idol. If you work on Wall Street, the idol is profit. Or if you work for corporate America, it's quarterly earnings. There's some friends here that work for corporate America, and I tell you what, the pressure and the stress at quarterly earnings reporting time is huge. It's an idol. And how to manage that when you're in that culture and how to deal with that is not easy. But every career has its idols. We need to identify them so we don't succumb to worshiping them. Career, family, marriage, children. These are all good things, right? But if they become the ultimate thing, such that if we don't have them, our life loses all meaning, then it becomes an idol. Children, social standing, achievement, making money, fame, romantic relationship, physical beauty, or buffness. Whether that be in you or your partner. Competence and skill, your reputation, your moral record, your religious activity, a political or social cause, even friends. If these others ever switch from a good thing to the ultimate thing in your life, then they become an idol. Actually, you know what? Bad things from our past can also become idols. if they become the central thing, or if they become bigger or more of a focus than God in our life, who is the answer to all of our issues, then they can become an idol also. Those things can be from our past, can shrink to very minimal images or memories, or you can make a postcard out of them, or you can make a poster out of them, or you can make a billboard out of them.
Right.
You get the idea.
Right.
They are our past, they're part of our life, but it's up to you how much you exalt and magnify it versus how much you exalt and magnify God.
Amen.
You know, we all have issues. We all have things we've dealt with, and man, I do. You know what? I just want to make God as big as He is. I want to focus on Him more than anything else. And guess what? All the other things seem to just fade away then in light of Him who is so awesome and so wonderful and so good, who we can fully trust. So any object, any relationship, pursuit, or material thing could be a god and could potentially take on the role of deity in your life if you allow it. Expose the idols in your life so that you can be free from the slavery to idol masters and be released to be slaves of righteousness. Romans 6, 18 and 19, New Living. Now you are free from sin, your old master, and you have become slaves to your new master. How did God introduce Himself in the Ten Commandments? I am the God who delivered you out of slavery. And here, He's inviting us to be His slave. Guess what? You're going to be somebody's slave. you really are. The fact is, we are created as dependent people. That was in my notes before the prophetic word that says, we are created to trust Him. It's a part of who we are. We're created as dependent people, and we will be slaves to something, your choice. You are free from sin, it says, your old master, and you have become slaves to your new master. This is who you are now. This is your new identity in Christ. You are slaves of righteousness. I speak this way, using the illustration of slaves and masters, because it's easy to understand. I love it. Before, you let yourselves be slaves of impurity and lawlessness. Now you must choose to be slaves of righteousness so that you will become holy. Before we're slaved, really not a lot of options. Sin is kind of our default. Once we are saved and the power of sin is dealt with, now we have a choice. Now there's options. Guess what? Choose door number two, slaves of righteousness. Number two, because it's the second one listed in this scripture. We're no longer slaves of the old way. You know, if life without God looks like freedom to you, please know there is no worse slavery than the slavery to sin. It's not freedom. Freedom from God is not freedom. It leads you into bondage to something else. You know, there's a lot of evangelism that helps people nowadays make a decision for Christ. But in the process, often people's idols aren't addressed or challenged or even confronted. And people continue in old ways of living instead of being helped to live in the power of the gospel that invites us into a completely new life where we are free from the old ways of living. I'm going to give an example. Paul actively challenged the idols of the culture and of the heart as he preached the gospel. That needs to be in the mix as we preach the gospel. People were getting radically saved and changing their lifestyles to the point that it messed with the local economy. It messed with the culture of the time. Here's a great example of that. In Acts 19, please follow along with this. It's a good portion of scripture here, but it's awesome. It tells the story. It says, but about that time, this is verse 23, chapter 19 of Acts. This is the New Testament church. This is when things are first birthed. This is the same church that we're a part of today. It's just been continued. And this is what was going on. But about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus. concerning the way. The way was the name of followers of Jesus. Okay, these were Christians. These were our forefathers. It says it began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He was in business creating idols. He kept many craftsmen busy. He called the craftsmen together, along with others employed in related trades, and addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. As you have seen and heard, this man, Paul, has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't gods at all. And this is happening not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Get this. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned. I'm deeply concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence. And that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her prestige. It's not just my bottom line I'm concerned about and this wealth that I'm able to get and, of course, all your wealth. But we must protect the prestige of this great goddess Artemis. By the way, this temple is also the temple of Diana. It was 7 times the size of the Parthenon. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It's huge, huge. It's like the Disney World of people all came, you know, and it was huge. Probably not a great analogy, but, you know, whatever. All right. So he's very concerned. She's going to be robbed of her prestige. At this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is the Artemis! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And they did this for 2 hours, it says later. A crowd began to gather, and soon the city was filled with confusion, chaos. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Things are getting really messy. Why? Because Paul challenged the idols of their culture as he preached the gospel. And he'd been about this for a while, and it was affecting their business and their wealth. He goes, as you know, we get our wealth from creating all these idols. How many businesses are in business today promoting idol worship in our own culture? What are they? Well, as we spread the gospel, hopefully we're so effective in spreading the gospel that nobody's going to give them business anymore and that they're going to have meetings about what they're going to do about it. But you know what? It can be dangerous. It can be dangerous. This illustrates it. It can be dangerous to challenge or confront idols in our culture and even in our own lives. Guess what? The enemy doesn't like it. It says our battle is against principalities and powers of the air, not against flesh and blood. And the fact is, when we start addressing idols in our life, there can be confusion that comes, and there can be attack that even comes in our life. So make sure you're a part of community, and you're praying together, and that you're being supported in this process. But be confident that God is bigger than your idols or any attack that may come. Whether it be idols in our culture, or especially personal idols, guess what? He makes a way of escape. He makes a way of escape. And I tell you what, God is the best trailblazer there is. He makes a way of escape. Our God, our Creator God, does that for us. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13-14, it says, "But remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience." God knows us. God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from being so strong that you can't stand up against it. So if you're confronting the idols in your life, but then you receive temptation again, guess what? God is saying that that temptation will not be stronger than your ability in Him and His ability in you to stand up against it. You can claim it by faith because the Word of God says it, and it's true. It says, when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. That is possible. Otherwise, our God would not have had it recorded in Scripture. And get the next line. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. I love it. So we don't just stand against it, but also we take off. Flee from the worship of idols. You know, I had the privilege of chaperoning a national parks trip that Pullman Christian School, which is right over here, does every 2 years. It's a part of the curriculum. It's an awesome time. I tell you, I was able to hang out with some pretty amazing students. They were incredible. It was really neat. But above, I mentioned that it can be dangerous to challenge idols. And I'm not saying that these things were idols for everybody, but on this trip, the students were asked to go on a media fast. That can get messy. Asking teens to go on a media fast. That means iPods. It means music players. And we included headphones. So headphones, they were asked to have no headphones. Because phones nowadays have music on them too, so they're like iPod. Anyway, so if it's going to be music, it's going to be communal. It'll be in community, not isolated. So they're just asked to do this, and there was a lot of heart behind that. The first couple days, there was a lot of talk about being bored on the drives. Some of them were shaking. There was frothing at the mouth. I mean, it was delirious tremens going on, but, you know, we had people trained in first aid, but it was but according to my and I'm not saying everybody's like, I'm having some fun here, but according to my observation, there was a remarkable difference in the sense of community at the end of the trip as compared to the beginning. Now, a lot of that had to do with the incredible experiences we had together, but at the same time, I believe that the media fast had a lot to do with that too. But it was a little dangerous meddling in that whole realm of life. But they were great. They were awesome. Hey, matter of fact, now that I'm talking about the National Park Service, this is my crowbar opportunity to show you a couple beautiful photos. Look at, there's Jay. Okay, stop there. Okay. I do love sharing them. All right, so continuing. Thank you for the little sidebar there, but yeah, it was amazing. And I just really love those students. And I tell you, you have, for those of you that are parents of those students, I could tell you stories about each one that would make you proud. They're great, great kids. So contrary to his dad, though, continue with the message here, contrary to his dad, David, okay, his dad, David, King Solomon, who was the son of David, tragically chose a path of disobedience to God that led to idolatry. I was utterly struck with this as I read this in our Bible reading as a church here. It says 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, it says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, He married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord, there's a problem here. The Lord had clearly instructed his people not to intermarry with those nations. Because the women they married, God knew ahead of time, as he gave the guideline, he knew ahead of time that those women that they married would lead them to worship their gods. So God had a reason for the instruction and the guideline and the command. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. Do we ever do that? Do we ever insist on doing that which God clearly says not to do? It says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I would say you call that insisting in a major way. And sure enough, get this, they led his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship their gods instead of trusting only in the Lord, his God. And as we had in the prophetic flow this morning, in a prophetic word about trusting God, the opposite of trusting other gods is trusting our God. That's the put on. But it says his heart was turned away to worship their gods instead of trusting only in the Lord his God, as his father David had done. So when Solomon married his first wife, I wonder if this was what was going on in his mind. I was wondering, maybe he thinks he can get away with this. I'm young. I got a lot of life to live. I can handle this. Well, 700 wives and 300 concubines later, it says, in his old age, they turned his heart to worship their gods. What is it in your life where you may dabble here and there and think you can get away with it? But later, it will turn your heart away from God. What is that point? What is that point? Is it after the 500th wife? At what point? Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Guess what? They turned his heart away from God, just like God said it would happen. In the late 90s, there was this new idea in investing called day trading. I dabbled in day trading for several weeks. I'd get up early and I'd go online and I would do this investing, and it became kind of consuming to the point that I was under great conviction and knew that I needed to quit. It was a greedy, get-rich-quick spirit that I succumbed to. And I repented and of that greedy spirit, and I stopped. And guess what? It was so freeing to let that go. It was not good. It was not good for me. And I just let it go. And God was gracious, and I didn't lose my shorts. But but I tell you, it was not a good thing. But another thing, for me personally, that can become an idol. I'm a very feeling-oriented person, so a lot of times circumstances, kind of how well life is going on all fronts, that can become more important to me at times than God himself, such that rules and reigns in my life. I tell you what, I need to repent of that, and I need to turn from that, and I need to be careful of that. And that's why being in community really helps me. Even in this message, the Word of God spoke to me in this message. I was listening to KRLF. Something from there spoke to me. I was meeting with Jaron Tilson. He shared life with me. That spoke to me. There were so many things that spoke to me. The Holy Spirit wants to use so many different facets of our life to speak to us and to help us. And there's elements of my message that are all of those things woven in here. The Holy Spirit does want to help us and to keep us on track in the good times and in the bad. So how do we deal with idols? How do we become free? The answer is the cross of Christ. It's the cross of Christ. He not only paid the penalty on the cross and satisfied the punishment for our idol worship, but he made available a victorious way of living for us, and has invited us also to be his bride and to live with him for eternity. This is our God. Colossians 2:15 says, in this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and the authorities. That's a great statement. In this way, God disarmed the enemy, the evil rulers and the authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. He shamed the evil rulers, the idols of our culture, the idols of our life. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. We must see and know what he did for us on the cross, because when we get that revelation, it will free us and we will be changed. His passionate love for us expressed in his suffering on the cross. The grace and the mercy expressed and provided for us on the cross. That's what's going to distance us from our idols. That's what's going to provide the separation, is focusing on what Jesus did for us as he laid his life down for us on the cross. That is what will sever your heart ties in your affections to any kind of idol, to anything other than God as your ultimate source for life. It'll sever those attachments to any idol in your life, is the cross of Christ. That's where the power is. The power is in the blood of Jesus. As we receive that, and as he so willingly gave his life to pay the penalty that we deserve, but not just pay the penalty, but he provided power over sin in the process. That's what it says here. He disarmed the enemy. I had this picture. Just line up all the things that you deal with in life, all the idols, all the things that detract in your life, all the potential sin and temptations. Just line them all up. Now picture them surrendering their weaponry. They're disarmed. They have no power because Jesus disarmed them on the cross of Christ. And you can count on it. You can bank on that. But you will need to engage and be intentional about cooperating with what has been done on your behalf and provided for you by Jesus on the cross. It says in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3, it says, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain on the cross, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude that he had." Meaning, there's going to be some suffering on your part too, so be ready for it. "For if you are willing to suffer for Christ by suffering in the flesh, then it says here, you have decided to stop sinning." So this process of deciding to stop sinning is going to involve some suffering on your part. You're going to grieve a little bit over your idols. There's going to be some suffering. But it says, "And you won't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires then, but you will be anxious to do the will of God." These are almost like promises, aren't they? You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. We've had enough of that, haven't we? We understand that doesn't work. We understand the guilt and the shame that's associated. We understand the bondage that I described through my day trading dabbling. But guess what? God loves us so much. He has our best in mind. So when we run to him and jump in his lap and understand we're a sheep of his hand that have been delivered by him and by the blood of Jesus and the power of that blood and the forgiveness that comes in our life and the cleansing from sin that happens, oh my gosh, the freedom that comes is incredible. Thank you, Jesus. Once our lives are transformed by the Lord, though, we must be vigilant to stay on course. Proverbs 4, 23 through 27 says, "Above all else, guard your heart." Be vigilant about it. Guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. So be careful what you allow in your heart, what you allow your heart to worship and bow down to. Guard your heart. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay far from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Then stick to the path and stay safe. Don't get sidetracked. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Stay on that path and keep your feet from following evil. Sounds like it requires something of us, doesn't it? We need to be vigilant. We need to guard our heart. We need to make choices that line up with what's been provided for us. Victory's been provided. All we have to do is jump in the stream of victory and stay on course. And this is my conclusion here. And I just really want this to seep deep in your heart, because way, this is really the put on. This is the heart cry I want us to leave us with. The following scripture is the confession of a recovered idolater. If you read the whole psalm, Psalm 73, this is the confession of a recovered idolater and recovering probably. It's the confession I want us to leave with. I want us to repeat it over and over and over and over. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart, and He is mine forever. Beyond the life that I have here on earth, this temporal one, He's mine forever. There is nothing I desire on this earth besides Him. I desire you more than anything on earth. I desire you more than anything on earth. He's the strength of our heart in the good times and the bad. He's the one I'm depending on, I'm leaning on, I'm trusting in, I'm clinging to. He's the one I can trust. I desire you more than anything on earth, Lord. I desire you more than anything on earth, Lord. We need to confess that daily, regularly. I desire you more than anything on earth, Lord. Lord, you are it for me. You're the ultimate thing. I desire you more than anything. More than anything. I don't care what's going on circumstances-wise. And I've had some tough ones lately. I'm not going to go into all that, but I had some tough ones. It's been tough. Many fronts, you know. If there's like, I don't know, how many facets of life are there? Six? You know, when four or five are going bad, it gets pretty bad. Or if all six are going bad, that's tough. You know, if one or two, you can kind of handle it. But the fact is we're supposed to cling to God in the good times and in the bad. I desire you more than anything, Lord. Just let that heart cry well up in you. I desire you more than anything, Lord. More than anything that this earth has to offer. More than any created thing down here. I desire you. I love being out in the beauty of creation. It makes my heart cling to God because I go, God, you're amazing. Look at what you did. I desire you more than that creation, Lord. I desire you. You have the answers for me. You're the ultimate. You're the ultimate for me, Lord. Oh, I desire you more than anything. Jesus, I pray that you'd allow that to be our heart cry day in, day out. Hour in, hour out, minute in, minute out. Lord, let that be our heart cry. Lord, help us identify, expose, and deal with the idols in our culture, the idols, though, in our lives, God. Now that we have more understanding about what that is, God, from your word, help us to take full advantage of what you've provided for us, God, and live those kinds of lives that truly honor you, point to you, direct people to you, shine you, that are salt and light in the earth, Lord, and that you're pleased with. Oh, Lord, I desire you more than anything on this earth. We love you with all that we are. You're a good God. You have our best in mind. You want the best for us. That's why you give us commands. They're for our good. They're for our good. Thank you, Lord, for that. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, if you're here this morning and you haven't become a follower of His, if you're not right now fully benefiting from the benefits of the forgiveness of sins and the grace and the mercy that God provided us for us on the cross, He invites you into a very special relationship with Him. One where He's not going to let you be alone anymore. Because He loves you so much. He passionately loves you. To the point of giving His life for you. If you don't know Him, please do come up. And to my right, there's going to be people that it would be their delight, utter joy, to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus Christ. Please do that. No better time than right now. Also, if you need prayer for any other thing, if you want time alone with God, please come to the altars and take time with Him. If you want to pray with somebody, pray with somebody. There'll be people to my right that would love to pray with you also. Oh, Lord, I desire you more than anything in this earth. More than anything on earth. Let that be our heart cry. Let's go. Let's sing it. Let's say it. Let's let it be at the forefront of our heart and mind. Jesus, you're my all in all. Amen. God bless you. Let's go. We're going to have a meeting here, a men's meeting, at about 10 minutes right over here in North Calipari. Again, if you're not registered, you're still welcome to come. If you so please do. And or if you're just thinking about coming, not sure, come anyway, you know, and you can kind of at least get the scoop. All right, God bless you. Have a wonderful sunny day here on the Cool News.
No other gods.